Every once in a while, I meet a person who radiates joy. These are people who seem to glow with an inner light. They are kind, tranquil, delighted by small pleasures, and grateful for the large ones. These people are not perfect. They get exhausted and stressed. They make errors in judgment. But they live for others and not for themselves. They've made unshakable commitments to family, a cause, a community, or a faith. They know why they were put on this earth and derive a deep satisfaction from doing what they have been called to do. Life isn't easy for these people. They've taken on the burdens of others, but they have a serenity about them, a settled resolve. They are interested in you, make you feel cherished and known, and take delight in your good. When you meet these people, you realize that joy is not just a feeling. There are temporary highs we all get after we win some victory, and then there is also this other kind of permanent joy that animates people who are not obsessed with themselves, but have given themselves away. Hello. So as Todd said, you saw my first sentence, we're taking a break from our series in Philippians, and we're doing this kind of 2-week series in the lead up to Easter. And over those 2 weeks, we're going to be in the book of Mark. And so that scripture passage we just read out, we find is in the middle of Mark's gospel. The Bible Project, they have a very helpful summary of the book of Mark, and they say that it can be split into 3 main parts. And the first part is from the beginning up until chapter 8, verse 26. So right up until the passage we just read today. And that first part tells about Jesus going throughout the area called Galilee and announcing this good news that the kingdom of God has come near. So in that part, Mark is recounting a bunch of stories that show Jesus' power as he brings about God's kingdom into reality. It includes many stories of healing and talks about the powerful teachings and parables about the kingdom of God, stories of miracles that many of us will be familiar with, such as the calming of the storm, the feeding of 5,000, Jesus walking on water, and even raising a girl from the dead. And so that first part of Mark's gospel focuses on telling stories that back up Mark's claim that he makes in the very first sentence of his book. And that claim is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Mark is quite intentional in the structure of his storytelling of the life of Jesus, hoping that by presenting Jesus' actions and his words, people will be able to make their own evaluation on what he has come to believe, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so the passage we're in today that begins from Mark chapter 8, verse 27, according to the Bible Project, marks the beginning of this second part of Mark's gospel, and it centers on the topic of what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. And we pick up in verse 27 in this story of Jesus and his disciples. We read that he and his disciples were traveling amongst the villages in an area called Caesarea Philippi, and they were on their way walking to their next village when Jesus asked his disciples a question. Who are the people saying that he is? And the disciples reply with some things the people are saying about him. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say he's a prophet. But Jesus has this much more important follow-up question in mind. He didn't just want to know what other people were saying about him. He wanted to know what his disciples believed about him. And so Jesus asks, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And here we see Peter pipe up, responding boldly with this claim, "You are the Messiah." So I thought it'd be helpful to pause here and take some time considering what that word Messiah means. In the simplest terms, the word Messiah comes from a Hebrew word that means anointed, but it had taken on a special meaning for the Jewish people, particularly towards the end of the Old Testament period. The Messiah to the Jewish people was a promised deliverer, an ideal king anointed and empowered by God to deliver his people and establish God's righteous kingdom. The Messiah was prophesied about in the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, which we as Christians would know as the Old Testament. And so on one level, the Messiah is this expected king and deliverer for the Jewish people. But during the time of Jesus and his disciples, as is the context we read from in this story, we can keep in mind that the Jewish people are living under the oppression of Rome. And because of this context, the expectation of many of them, that many of them had developed for the Messiah was of someone whose deliverance would be from the oppression of foreign rulers and of someone who would come to restore glory to their nation of Israel. And so in the thinking of most Jewish people in Jesus' day, the Messiah was political and nationalistic. And so this proclamation from Peter towards Jesus, this claim that he is the Messiah, is on one level absolutely correct, but it is also loaded with particular meanings and expectations. And as we will see in that regard, Peter is wrong and mistaken about what kind of Messiah Jesus is. And so we continue in our story. Peter has just made this proclamation towards Jesus in front of the other disciples that Jesus is the Messiah, this promised king and deliverer of their people. And from there, Jesus warns his disciples not to tell anyone. And he goes on to teach them about what is to come for him. He shares with them that he is going to suffer. He'll be rejected by the religious leaders. He's going to be killed. And that after 3 days, he will rise again. And it says that he talks plainly about this. And then what do we see? Peter, this same Peter who just 1 minute ago declared Jesus as the Messiah, pulls him aside and begins to rebuke him. And so it becomes clear that the two have very different expectations of what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. For Peter, his expectation is of this victorious military king, someone who would rescue the Jewish people from the oppression of the Romans. And so suffering and dying doesn't really fit into that picture. But for Jesus, he knows that to be the Messiah is also to be a suffering servant king. The kind of Messiah we read of in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Someone who would be rejected, familiar with pain, someone who would be pierced, crushed, and wounded for the healing of others, someone oppressed, afflicted, sent to the grave, silent, having done no violence and said no lies, and someone for whom after that suffering would see the light of life and prosper the will of God. A suffering servant who would justify many. For those who aren't familiar with those words, they come from the prophecies found in Isaiah chapter 53. And it's a powerful summary of what Jesus knew about what it meant for him to be the Messiah, to be the one who is going to establish God's rule, not through the world's power of might, world's measure of power and might, but instead through self-giving love and sacrifice. And ultimately by laying down his life. And I want to take a second to pause and acknowledge that for most of us, that message isn't really new. It doesn't really come to us as a surprise. We've probably all been alive for enough Easters to know that message. But just take a second to imagine what it would have been like for the disciples hearing that for the very first time. So I know it's hard to suspend what we already know, but we're going to try for a minute anyway. I want you to imagine someone who inspires you or someone whose work you really love. Maybe it's someone you admire or someone whose work in the world gives you hope. I want you to bring that person into your mind, someone who inspires you, someone whose work you love, someone you admire, or someone whose work in the world gives you hope. Bringing that person into your mind. Now, assuming that that person has social media and that you have social media, imagine leaving church tonight, getting home, opening up your phone to Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, whatever your preferred social media is. And imagine that person has made a post or a reel saying, "Hey guys, I love all of you, my followers. I have to share some really sad news. Very soon, I'm going to be killed." Okay, now genuinely imagine that, going home, opening your phone and seeing something like that. Would you believe them? I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't. Or I would totally pull a Peter and I would like, you know, DM them like, hello, what are you talking about? That sounds a bit crazy. Why would you post something like that? What about you? What would your reaction be? Whatever it is, I highly doubt that you would be prepared for a message like that. So it's a bit of a silly exercise, but point being that before we go on to judge Peter and the disciples for just not getting it quicker, we need to put ourselves in their shoes and realize that it's just not what the people at the time were expecting of this Messiah. It was there, it was in the scriptures, in the prophecies, but so many of them had missed it. But Jesus obviously didn't. He knew what it meant for him to be the Messiah. But to people expecting or hoping that Jesus was to be this national and political Messiah they'd been waiting for, it was a total unbelievable shock. What do you mean that you're going to die? And so once again, back to our story, Peter has just pulled Jesus aside to rebuke him, and now Jesus returns the favor. And if it was a competition, Jesus would win. Because we read that in response to Jesus, Peter's aside, Jesus turns to look at his other disciples, and in front of all of them, he rebukes Peter with these words, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And it sounds pretty brutal, but essentially Jesus is pointing out just how wrong Peter was about him. Yes, on one level, he was correct. Jesus is the Messiah, like Peter had proclaimed, but he was wrong in his thinking about what that meant. He was so focused on his human concerns that he had warped expectations about what God is like and the way in which he was going to work in the world to bring about his kingdom and deliverance for his people. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but human concerns. He may have had a sincere heart, but he was thinking the way man thinks, with human concerns of fear and anxiety and human desires for power and control. Jesus, on the other hand, is focused on the concerns of God. He is not thinking about himself or human concerns when he tells them that as the Messiah, he was going to have to suffer and die. And after this rebuke of Peter, Jesus then does something. He calls the crowd in and he goes on to share a challenging message. And it's the same challenging message that we need to consider for ourselves too. Jesus says to them and to us that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And so thinking of where we are in Mark's gospel, after 8 chapters of story after story of Jesus' power and authority being demonstrated, after all the claims that people are making about who Jesus is, who he might be, this powerful miracle worker, a healer, a prophet, even maybe the Messiah, this teaching is probably not what any person there wanted or expected to hear. Jesus says to them in very clear words, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, my apprentice, must take up their cross. And this is the first time Jesus uses this word cross. And for us as people not living in a society with a practice of crucifying people, thank goodness, it might not hit us very hard. But for the people in this story, they would have known exactly what Jesus meant when he said that phrase. Everyone knew that the cross meant death. They knew that it was referring to crucifixion, to dying on a cross. And the implication is that a person carrying their cross knew they were on their way towards death and that they could not save themselves from it. And so not only has Jesus just told his disciples that he was going to suffer and die, now he's telling them and others who might potentially want to follow him, that in order to do so, they would need to be prepared for the same thing. As Christians, the cross isn't just something Jesus has done for us. It's also a way of life that he calls us to follow him into. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Call of Discipleship, says, Jesus bids us to come and die. And there's not many ways to sugarcoat Jesus' words here. And Jesus himself does not sugarcoat his words. In fact, he calls the crowd in to hear those words. The way of Jesus is not the way of power, comfort, or self-preservation. The way of life Jesus calls us to follow him into is a deep challenge to our instincts. Instincts towards control, success, and safety, towards pride, selfishness, and a building up of our own empires. The way of Jesus calls us to give our lives over to acts of deep love that do not always feel very good. Jesus does not sugarcoat this call, but, and thank goodness there's a but, because I know it's feeling very sad in here. He does offer us some insight that from a merely human perspective is probably a little bit beyond us, but he offers us insight and wisdom that is from above, that is from God, and not focused merely on human concerns and the things of this world. After this call to follow him, he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And so he doesn't sugarcoat his words that to follow him will mean self-denial and sacrifice. But he does offer a reason as to why we might choose his way. For those who are focused on themselves, on gaining the world, saving themselves, will ultimately lose their life. We know this. We know that death waits for all of us. We may not like to think about it, but it is true. Those carrying their cross don't deny that death waits for them. They know what's coming and that it is unavoidable. And do you think that people taking up their crosses, these hard wooden crosses, carrying them up to the hill on which they were going to die, were thinking about the things of this world? Do you think they were glad about whatever it is they had built up for themselves in this life? Probably not, when their life was about to be taken away. It just doesn't make sense for their focus to be on the things of this world anymore. And in a sense, this is the way of life Jesus calls us to follow him in. A way of life that acknowledges and does not deny that, yes, death is coming, but lives life in a particular, intentional way because of an awareness of not just death, but of what the true nature of life is according to Jesus and his gospel. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And we have to remember at this point in time that there had been no death and no resurrection. But Jesus offers us some insight here about what is to come and that there is a life found in him and his gospel that is beyond even death. And he says, as a way of motivating people to think beyond this life, that actually whoever focuses only on saving up for themselves worldly things will ultimately lose it all. But for those who will focus on following him into life in his kingdom, they will be saved. And there is so much in Jesus' teaching elsewhere that gives us glimpses of this idea of the true nature of life. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, some of Jesus' greatest teachings. In it, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? and the body more than clothes. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so while our human inclination is to want to grasp, to hustle, and to hold tight to the things in this world, Jesus calls us to release, to surrender, to trust him and follow him in his way of living. Jesus, in this very big ask for our very lives, speaks insight into what life truly is. He does not shy away from calling out our way of living apart from him and putting forward an important question for all of us to consider. What good is it for us to gain the whole world and forfeit our soul? What good will it ultimately be for us to spend this life, our time, our money, our energy on gaining the world, only for it to ultimately be stripped away by death? And so Jesus' ask in this passage is big. It's massive. His call is costly, but so is ignoring it. It requires us to confront our attitude towards and our thoughts about death in order for us to make a proper, well-informed decision about our life. If this life is all there is, it makes sense to fear death and to focus on all we can build up for ourselves in the here and now. But if we do believe Jesus and his gospel, that there is an eternal life to be found in him that not even death can take away, then we can find the strength to take up our cross and follow him and his ways. His way of forgiveness, of generosity, contentment, unconditional love, and so much more. And we can take up our cross and follow him because we are not afraid of dying and we have chosen to live our lives in, yes, a challenging way, but also a more meaningful way, in a way that has in mind what will last, what will mean something, both in this lifetime but also beyond it. And this is such a challenging message today. I just want to acknowledge that and say, take a deep breath. I know. I'm just going to come to a close by suggesting that you bring to mind someone you know who has been following Jesus faithfully for a very long time. And someone that always comes to mind for me and probably for Cam is Nancy from NBC. We did have her speak once at church. Was anyone here when Nancy spoke? Yeah, she's been following Jesus for a very long time. Hopefully you have someone that you can bring to mind. Isn't it amazing that as confronting as these words from Jesus are in our passage today, for those who are truly close to Jesus, who have been following him for a long time and know him deeply, that they can testify to the truth of Jesus' words here. That practicing this way of life that Jesus calls us to actually does not take away from our life, but adds to it. That by following Jesus, even into things that sound really hard, like self-denial, that does not sound good to me. That does not come natural. And sacrifice and unconditional love. We love conditional love, but unconditional love is hard. But that by doing that, actually, those people that you're thinking of, that you have in your mind, have probably found more joy, more peace, more satisfaction, more love, more freedom and fulfillment because of their choice to follow Jesus. And later on in this book that I read from in the beginning, David Brooke writes that the people who radiate a permanent joy have given themselves over to lives of deep and loving commitment. There's something about Jesus' words here that we need to walk into and experience for ourselves. That in him is life and the fullest life that we could dream of. Let's pray. Lord God, I acknowledge that these words of yours can be hard to hear. They were hard to hear for your disciples back then, and they can be hard for us to hear now. I thank you, Father, that we now can see and begin to understand the plan that you had through the cross, that we can at least try to understand that your kingdom is beyond death, and that through Jesus' resurrected life, we have hope and we can persevere through difficult things. Jesus, I pray for myself and for anyone else that needs it. Would you help us to know how to release, how to surrender? Would you help us to live each day better and better at seeking first your kingdom and trusting you? Jesus, I want to thank you so much for showing us a different way of living in this world, a way of life that recognizes that actually it is not a zero-sum game, that we can live generously and that by doing so doesn't mean we will miss out, but actually we will find true satisfaction and life to the full. Thank you that you love us as we are. Thank you that slowly but surely you are working in our lives, transforming our hearts, our minds, and our lives by this gospel. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.